Hey, everybody. Welcome to Crossroads, man. It's good to be back. Y'all ready for the summer? Woo! It's going to be a great summer. We're gonna have some good times at the park. Going to gather there for some teaching, some wiffle ball, some good food. Going to have some good teaching in the church and good opportunities to serve, both the city and at Crossroads. But today we're in Ruth. So if you got a Bible, you can open your Bible to Ruth. It's wedged in between Judges and 1 Samuel. If you don't have one, you can borrow one under your seat or download an app. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. Here's how we roll. We just teach straight through books of the Bible and learn about God and ourselves, God, who he is, that he's revealed himself to us. So we're opening the Bible so we're not just looking at words that come out of my mouth or our best guesses or speculation about who God might be, but we're going straight to the source. He said, this is who I am. So we open the Bible to learn about God and stand in awe of him and to learn about ourselves in light of that and how the two meet. And so we're in Ruth looking at the providence of God, his hand in our lives. So glad you're here. If you're new, hi. If you're not new, still good to be back. I was out last week. I'm going to pray for us, give you some background to set the stage, and we'll jump right in. Father God, thank you that you have been good to us, that your hand of providence has been active before even the foundation of the world, that you have ordained and that you have brought to pass and that you have governed and that you maintain and you work in and you work through and you work over all things to accomplish the glory of your good name, the praise of your name, the love and the evidence of who you are and your wisdom and your power and your grace and all things that occur and everything that comes to pass only reveals more of that and furthermore also reveals and works for and turns all things for the building and the health and the strength and the growth of your people. And so, God, I pray that your church would continue to expand, your glory would continue to be known across the entire planet through your hand of providence. And God, that we would see rightly today your hand in our lives of blessing, of in Christ, in all that we are and all that we've done. And God, I do pray as well that we would open your book of Ruth and we would learn from you, that it would move us forward as a church family and as individuals, that that we confess our hearts are often hardened to truth. We don't receive it, even though we hear it plainly. We don't want it because it forces us out of comfort. It forces us to change in many ways the things that we believed and did and value. And so, God, I pray that your spirit would come, the same spirit that inspired this book, would come and turn our hearts to you and make us new and give us ears to receive truth and give us the gift of repentance to turn to you and change our minds and become the people that you've called us to be. And that impact would be evident in the culture here and permeate this entire city for your glory, for your good name, we pray. Amen. All right, guys, we're in the book of Ruth. You can turn to chapter 2, verse 14. I'll go and catch you up to speed. Ruth is all about the providence of God. It's a word we don't use a lot these days. God's ordaining, governing, consistent hand in our lives. How God relates to us and works through all things, whether the laws of nature or the actions of men. And so Ruth starts with the famine in a little town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem means breadbasket. It's where the people of God lived, and the breadbasket had no bread. There was a famine. So there was a family that lived in Bethlehem at that time. Everybody's doing whatever the heck they want, whatever's right in their own eyes. No one's opening their Bibles. No one is turning to God or listening to God. And one man in particular, his name's Elimelech, he decides, I'll take things into my own hands. Instead of repenting, instead of opening my Bible, instead of turning to God, I'll just take my family, my sweet wife. Her name's Naomi, means pleasant sweetheart. I'm going to move her and uproot her from the people of God to Moab, where there's food, about 50 miles away. Moab was a nasty, jacked up, messy town. They worshipped a false god named Chemosh. They sacrificed their children to it. Elimelech's like, that's a good place to raise a family. So he takes his kids there, takes his family there, gets them out of their community group, out of the people of God, out of their church, moves them there. His two sons marry non-Christian gals who don't worship the God of the Bible, who don't follow Jesus or obey him or read their Bibles. And then dad dies. Elimelech dies. And then both of his children die. So it's just tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. Poor Naomi, she's a sweetheart. She's left now in a bad town, around bad people, no men, no husband to provide, no sons to provide, two daughters-in-law now, Ruth and Orpah, just stuck, just stranded. It's a tragedy. It's calamity. Finally, something good happens. God acts. When God acts, he provides food back in Bethlehem. Even though no one's turned to him, no one's doing what's right, God does what's right. He blesses, he is kind, and he gives food. And so Naomi responds, and she heads back to the people of God in Bethlehem. On her way there, she looks at her two daughters-in-laws, and she says, you guys go back to Moab. You can find a husband there. You've got better chances of surviving there. Don't come with me. My God's against me. My luck is bad. Don't follow me. Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, takes her up on it. She goes back to her old family, back to her old gods, back to her old religion. Ruth doesn't. Ruth, she converts. She says, even though I've only seen hard times, I know the God of the Bible. I've heard the stories of him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to stick with you. Whatever that means for my future, I know I need to be around the people of God, and I need to be worshiping the God of the Bible. It's a beautiful story. And so they roll back into town, into Bethlehem. Whole town's astir. Naomi, who is this woman who's come in? She looks a little bit like Naomi, but she's changed. She's changed. It's been a while. She's hardened. It's been years. Naomi says, don't call me sweetheart anymore. Call me bitter. That's my name. I'm a bitter old lady. I'm bitter against God. I'm bitter about life. Don't call me pleasant anymore. God has gone out against me. So she blames God for all the suffering in her life. Ruth, on the other hand, at this time, she's dirt poor. She's now single, 20-something year old. She's got a bad past. And rather than just going into self-pity, rather than just going and looking for a handout, she gets to work. She's an amazing gal. She's refreshing to see. She goes out to glean in the fields. Here's the way this works. They're a poor family. The law was, if you own a field with wheat or barley, you own a bunch of different fields, you should leave about 10% of it unharvested, ungleaned. That way, single moms and the poor and those immigrants could come in, and they could come and they could harvest that. They could do honest labor and take that and have something to survive by with that hard work. So that's what Ruth is doing. She's dirt poor, and she's not just going into self-pity. She's going out to work. And so what we see in God's providence is she just randomly picks a field. She prays, God, give me favor wherever I work. She randomly picks a field, and it just so happens she picks the field of a man named Boaz. He's a man of men. This guy, Boaz, is a wealthy guy, single guy, worships God, owns his own business. Sound like a deal, ladies? Sound good? He's a great guy, and he speaks kindly to her. He speaks compassionately to her. He gives her a drink from his own water. He treats her like his own employee, though she is not. It's absolutely beautiful. And in Boaz, we see God's providence in our luck. It just so happens that Ruth ended up in the field of Boaz. It just so happened that she picked the right one. It just so happened when she moved, it not only brought her to Boaz, but they would be married. God would give her a child through Boaz. Ultimately, David would be born through them, who would be the king to lead his people back to God. Ultimately, Jesus would be born because of Boaz and Ruth, who would redeem all of his people. What we see is a great hand of God in and behind all things. And so it's his providence. It's his providence. And so we've seen God's providence in suffering. We've seen his providence in luck. And now we'll see God's providence in our blessing. The spotlight stays on Boaz, and this guy just keeps stepping up his game. And so we'll look at it today, and here's what it will be. It's going to be a lesson for us as men on how to treat and pursue a lady. Furthermore, it's also going to be a parable of Jesus' love for non-Christians, Jesus' love for his church as well. In Boaz, we'll see that. And then thirdly, it'll show us what a gospel culture looks like, a people who love Jesus and are loved by him, what kind of culture that should create. We'll see all three of those things today. And so Ruth, here's the story. You got to put yourself there. The girl's been working all day, harvesting wheat, all day long. She's got her skank on, right? She's got the sweaty pits, got her hair pulled back, and she's not all dolled up. She's poor, she's dirty, she's got the peasant robe on. She's sweaty, she's stinky. She meets the love of her life on that day. No makeup, nothing going on. She meets Boaz. He rolls in. Single, successful, wealthy, loves Jesus. That's the day. So they're going to have a meal together. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? I'm ready. I'm going to get into it. Chapter 2, verse 14. At mealtime, you like meals? You like to eat? Boaz said to her, what's he saying? Come here. That'll preach. Let's preach that. Men, who initiates? That's the guy. Boaz. That's why you're at Crossroads. You need to learn this. Who initiates? Boaz. Boaz takes the first step. Boaz takes initiative. Boaz makes the invite. That's biblical. You see that? He didn't wait around and hope, maybe she'll text me, maybe she'll message me. He didn't wait around till she asks him out. He takes the initiative. He's a biblical man. Jesus takes initiative in saving us. We don't pursue God. God has pursued us. So men, just as you follow God, you should love your wife to be like Christ and pursue her. What this means as well is this. If you're married, you're going to love this. If you're married, you should date your wife. You should date your wife. The pursuit doesn't end when you get married, but you should initiate. You should say, come on, let's go get a meal. Let's go eat. That's good. The temptation is this. You're working a 12-hour shift. You're out. You know, if you're a healthy and a legitimate dude, you're working a job. So you come home in the evening. You say, I'm tired. I don't feel like going on a date. I feel like eating potato chips and watching football. Whatever it might be, I'm just going to kick back my feet. I don't feel like a date. Listen, get Red Bull, right? Do something and go on a date. Do something that you can get up and you can take the lady out. If you're married as well, this applies. Boaz says, come here. Let's go for a meal. Ladies, how many of you would like for your husband to come to you at dinner time and say, sweetly, come here. We're going out. You can put away the dishes. You don't have to cook anything. I'm taking you out. Any ladies like that? Sound nice? You don't have to work? Men, date your wives. Honor your wives. Take her out sometime. Take her out. Pursue her. Initiate. Say, I've got a plan. This is where we're going to go. I've got an idea. I'm going to date you. I've put it together. Now, when you do this, you should put on a shirt with buttons, all right? Make sure it's got some of those. You should take that eyebrow, make it two, right? You pluck the middle of that part. She'll like that. Ladies, you like that? Like a guy with two eyebrows? Scrub the grease out of your fingernails and then make the ask. You make the ask. Come here. He takes initiative. Just two words. He takes initiative. And then what? He says, love this. And eat some what? Eat some bread. Whose bread is this? Ladies, whose bread is it? Boaz's bread. Who pays for the meal, ladies? Who pays for the meal? Boaz. You see that? That's biblical. Boaz isn't Dutch. He's a Christian. You see? See, there's Dutch and then there's Christians. Boaz is a Christian. This is not a small point because it is deeply connected to the calling of a man to provide. Deeply important. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1 or 5:8, he says, if a man does not provide, he's talking to Christians, for the needs of his immediate family, he's denied the faith. And he's worse than an unbeliever. This is deeply connected to the gospel. The men are to provide. And it's deeply connected to what God has done for us. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for all our sin. He didn't go halfsies. He paid it all. He didn't leave the check on the table and just kind of sit back to wait and see if somebody else would pick it up. Maybe they'll do some work. Maybe they'll chip in and I'll get the rest. Jesus takes the tab and he nails it to the cross. He pays for all our sin. That he came out of heaven. He lived a life without sin. And he died the death for our sin, absorbing the wrath of God, paying the debt. And he said, it is finished. There's nothing left. He paid it all. Now, men, you cannot pay for her sin, but you can pay for her onion rings, right? You can pay for that. You can provide. You can pick up the tab. Ladies, if you have to pay for your boyfriend's food, or if you have to pay for your own food, that man does not get the gospel. He does not get that God has provided for him, cared for him. It's not an issue of whether or not you have money. It's not an issue of whether or not there's equality. It's an issue of providing. It's an issue of loving in more than just talk and more than just words, but in action. God demonstrated his love for us. Love is not mere words, but it compels you to move. It compels you to provide. It costs something. We could flesh that out, but bottom line is if he can't afford the tots, he doesn't have a job. And he isn't ready for the girl. He isn't ready for the girl. Boaz, he's got the job. He's got the food. He says, come here and eat some bread. He's already got the bread. Come here and eat some bread. And what else? What else? This is nice. He says, and dip your morsel in the wine. Ooh. This is not low-grade bread. This is nice. This is fancy. Any ladies like wine? Has dip your bread in the wine. It's got a little bit of, you know, olive oil with the crushed red pepper and dip the bread in there. It's got some well-aged wine. What's he doing? He's pulling out all the stops. He's pulling out all the stops. Now, Boaz is a wealthy man. He's up in years a bit. And so he's got a job. He's successful. He's had some time. He's got a business. He's doing well. This does not mean, men, that you've got to be wealthy to date your wife or to honor a girl. It doesn't mean that, and you certainly need not go into debt in order to honor your wife or a girl. That's just selling them, you and her both, into slavery. But it does mean that you should give her the best that you have got. It means that you should eat the cost in order to give her the best that you've got. Amen? Amen? Am I standing alone on this, men? Amen. So how is it that she responds to the request? You'll love this. She says, so she sat beside the reaper. She accepts, besides the workers. She feels a little shy, a little bit out of place, and she's already told him, I'm unworthy. I don't see why you would talk to me. She's a poor girl from a bad town with a past. And so she sits away from the workers. So what does Boaz do? This is beautiful, simply beautiful. You'll love this. He passed to her the roasted grain. He serves her himself. You don't see him serve any of his own employees with that level of treatment. But instead, he serves the Moabite. He serves the foreigner. He serves the poor girl, the new girl. He serves the humble girl. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus' love. She's unworthy. She's not lovely. She's not wealthy. He loves her. He treats her as worthy. He gives her of his own wealth. It's absolutely beautiful that God in Christ as well pursues us. We're not lovely, we're not worthy, we haven't contributed anything, but that God gives us his love. God gives us his wealth and lays down his own life for us, and he eats the cost in himself. It's a beautiful picture, and Boaz demonstrates that. And she ate until she was satisfied. She had plenty to eat. Didn't make her order off the kids' meal. And she had some left over, so gets a doggy bag too. So you see here, Boaz provides for her freely, Boaz provides for her generously, and Boaz provides for her completely, completely. It's a picture of Christ, it's a picture of a biblical man. And here's what's key, men, you need to hear this. What has he gotten out of this deal? Nothing. There is no deal. There is no deal. You need to see this. This is one-way kindness. He's not earning points. He's not pressuring her into bed. Boaz has shown no interest in her at this point. He simply sees Ruth for the first time. She's a single woman. She's a poor girl. She's vulnerable. And his first response is, he protects and he provides. You see that? He sees the poor and he gives. He sees the foreigner and he welcomes them in. This is not a strategy to get the girl that you're after. This is simply the character of a man who loves Jesus. Boaz is simply a noble man of character who's been reading his Bible and he obeys it. He's been reading his Bible and he's been loved by God and he gives that love. God's been kind to him and he acts kindly. Some men act chivalrous to get something. I'll pay for the date. I'll open the door. I'll pray to Jesus. Why? Well, because I want her to put out. Those men are predators, not providers. Boaz is a provider. The whole concept of dating was invented in the last 100 years, and it really came from the word prostitution. That's what a date originally meant, where a man would take the girl, get her in his car, take her into town in the industrial age, and they would go out. He would pay for the movie. He would drive the car. He would pay for dinner in exchange for the hopes and the implication that she would return the favor sexually or with a kiss or with whatever it might be. That's not providing. That's prostitution. And men are not to be predators, but providers. And you see Boaz's noble character. This is just the way he treats ladies. This is just the way that he treats the poor. This is just the way that he treats foreigners. Boaz is a man of character, not cunning. He's not working an angle. He's being good to the poor in the same way that God has been good to him. And you see this, he actually creates a new culture here. His entire workforce has changed. His entire company has changed. His whole job site is affected by his influence. I love that. This is just how Boaz treats women. He's a godly man of character. He's a godly man of character, not just to her, but to all women. Furthermore, you need to see this. If a man treats you like this, but he kicks the poor to the curb, or he speaks to you like this, but he talks bad about his mom, or he talks to everyone else like a brute, it's no good. It's no good at all. Boaz is a man of integrity. This is him on and off the set. He is just a man who loves Jesus. He's just doing what God has done for him. And he provides out of his own pocket for the poor. Crossroads, come on, this is what we need. This is what we're aiming for. This hits all of us. This hits all of us. We have been called to this humility, to generously give legitimately to the hardworking poor. When we see the downcast, when we see the stranger, we welcome them. We seek justice and mercy like Boaz. We eat the cost in ourselves so that others can eat food. We pick up the tab so that others can meet Jesus. We have been loved and served by God, and so we love and serve others. Amen? Creates a culture. How are you doing here? How are you doing? How does your budget reflect the generosity and the love of God towards you and to others? How is your giving reflecting the mission of God? Something Laura and I sat down to discuss this week of, are we giving proportionally? Are we giving in such a way that it demonstrates, like Boaz, where our heart is? Because Jesus says, where your heart is, that's where your money goes. And we want our heart to go where the mission of God goes. We want our money to go where the mission of God goes. And we see this in Boaz. He gives freely, excessively, completely. How are you doing? Furthermore, when she rose to glean, so she's finished lunch, she's back off to work. This girl's amazing. Back off to work. Boaz, he what? What did he do? He, don't let me preach this alone. What did he do? Instructed his young men. He instructed his young men. So he's already influenced them. He's demonstrated it. He's provided freely. He's told them not to touch her. So he's protected her. He's provided generously. He's provided completely. And then he instructs his young men in all these things. He tells them. Why is that? Why is that? Because they don't know. They don't know. And so instead of Boaz being this older man who acts like a pervert around younger men to gain their approval and their acceptance, he's setting the culture. He's influencing them. He's in the position of power, and he's setting the culture, and it's one that honors God and ladies. You see that? And so in this, he's the CEO. He's at the top of the org chart. He could have easily taken advantage of her. He could have ordered her into his bedroom. Instead, he uses his influence, and he uses his words, and he uses his position to provide and protect. That's what men do. That's what men of God do. Boaz is a strong man, and he sets a culture in his company, in his church, in his home, both by his actions and his influence and by his own words. He instructs his young men. You see that? Because they don't know. They don't know. They don't just see him. They hear from him. He gets all his guys. All right, guys, huddle up. You know, all his workers come in. Like, yeah, boss. Yeah, yeah. He's like, you see that person over there? Like, yeah, Ruth, see her. Right. She's a girl. Oh, that's what it is. That makes sense. That's okay. Yeah. You see how everybody's talking about her, using those crass names. Everyone's talking about her past. She's a Moab caller. Yeah, we don't do that. She's trusting in God. We're going to care for her. We're going to protect her. We're going to provide for her. We're not going to shame her. Oh, okay, that's what you're doing. That makes sense. He's teaching them. He's showing them, and now he's telling them. He's telling them. And so he tells them two things. One, let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. And so they're harvesting barley, and so they would have all these sheaves, and he's saying, give her exactly what she asked for in obedience to God. Let's follow the Bible, is allow her to come behind you and get some of the same barley that you're working for. Allow her to work for that, and don't reproach her. Don't shame her because of that. He provides. He's protected her from abuse. Earlier, he said, don't touch her, and he protects her here from shame. Don't you guys shame her. She is gathering food. She is, that's good work. And it's for the poor. Don't look down on her. Oh, you're in bad luck right now. Oh, you don't have a real job. Oh, you're not an employee. Oh, you're looking for, oh, you're just down there. You're standing in line at the soup kitchen. No. He says, don't shame her. Don't shame the poor. Don't shame the single mom. Don't mock her when she comes around. Allow her to glean, and don't reproach her. Don't shame her because of her past. Celebrate and encourage her in her present. She's seeking refuge under the wings of God. She's a noble woman of character. He instructs the men around him. And then furthermore, he protects her from condemnation. First, from shame. Secondly, from condemnation. He says, pull also some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and don't rebuke her. So he says, make it easier on her. Do some of the work for her and leave that. And then don't take it out on her. The law was this. If they were to drop any of their sheaves as they're gathering, they're making bundles, or if they were to leave one, they gather 10 and they leave one behind and go home and forget it, they're not to go back and get that one, but they're to leave it for the single moms, for the immigrants, for the fatherless. And what Boaz says is, well, you know the law. Let's go above and beyond that. Even as you're harvesting and you're making a bundle, take some of that and throw it out and leave it behind so that she can come pick it up, you give to her excessively. You do the work. She gets the benefit. And then don't rebuke her for it. Don't rebuke her for it. Allow her to go there. Guys rebuke. Guys often use sarcasm. He says, no, no, no. He protects her. She's in the right place. She's doing the right thing. She's seeking refuge under the wings of God. Don't shame her along the way. She's here. Don't condemn her for her lot in life. Praise God for bringing her to the people of God. It's amazing. He demonstrates this, and then he instructs the young men as well how to treat the ladies. And Crossroads, this is the character of a man of God. He provides for her generously. He provides for her freely. He provides for her completely. He protects her from abuse. He protects her from shame. He protects her from condemnation. It's absolutely beautiful. Men, this is the call of God on our hands. I want to see our men carry this. Ladies, do you want to see the men of Crossroads live like this? Yes or no? Men, do you want to be this type of man? That's what we're trying to build here. That's what God is after. Not just talking about this, and I'm not talking about swaggering men who talk big and beat their chest. I'm talking about every man meeting Jesus and taking this posture towards the poor and towards women and towards those who may be vulnerable, not to abuse but to protect, not to shame but to honor, not to rebuke but to encourage, not to take for self but to give selflessly. And so when we look at this, the question that should weigh on us is, what does it take to be this kind of man? What does it take to be like Boaz? Because the truth is, when we hear this and see this amazing picture, if we're honest with ourselves, every man is a failure here. Every one of us. If you're honest enough to admit it, if you're humble enough to assess yourself rightly, you failed to provide selflessly in this way. You failed to protect even from yourself at times. You failed to honor. You failed to welcome. We've failed to give selflessly and generously. So where is it that we find the strength, the motive to be this kind of man? Do we just, now that we've heard this, we go out and try harder, stand taller, be better men? There's a clue here. Ruth shows us where Boaz's power and strength is found. I'll need to read a bunch. I'm going to read a good bit down to the end of the chapter, and we'll hear where Boaz's strengths come from at the end. So I'll read that to you. Chapter 2, verse 17. So here's the result. We get to see the blessing of God on her through the behavior of Boaz. She gleaned in the field until evening, works all day. And then she beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. That's about 40 to 50 pounds of barley grain. So you've got several five-gallon buckets that she's carrying. She's got a good day's work. They have been generous to her. And so she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Oh, how I love this. You imagine that. They're starving. They're in a new town. They're dirt poor. They don't have anything to eat. I'm going to go out. Now she's worried. What's going to happen to Ruth in the field? Will she find anything? How will the men treat her? She comes home with all this food. She brought out and gave her what food she'd left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, they're going to have a conversation. Where did you glean today? Where in the world have you been? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. That's the climax of the entire chapter. It's all leading to this. Oh, it's Boaz. That's going to set off loads of bells in Naomi's mind and in her memory. And that's going to set off loads of bells in our minds as we read that. That's going to be the father, grandfather of David. That's going to be a man who's in the line of Jesus. And Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, God's chesed, his covenant, his blessing, has not forsaken the living or the dead, either us or our husbands who have died. God has been good to us. And Naomi also said to her, that man is a close relative of ours, one of the redeemers. Here's Naomi. She was bitter. She was upset. She'd gone through suffering. She exaggerated her suffering. She forgot of any hope whatsoever. She didn't see any of the hand of God whatsoever. She completely forgot she had a redeemer. She completely forgot there was a man back in Bethlehem who they were related to who could care for them. And now she's reminded. Now she's come, just so happens at barley season, just so happens Ruth ends up in that field. And so now there's joy. Her bitterness now turns to great joy. She says, this man is a relative of ours. And so that's a redeemer. We'll get into that next week. All it means is he's going to end up marrying Ruth and taking care of her. Not relative like, you know, West Virginia relative. This is relative like somebody that's going to be part of the same tribe and going to take care of them. We'll learn about that next week. But she's hopeful. She's thrilled. This is good news. This is blessing. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they finished all my harvest. You can stick around all season. We're going to move from field to field to field, and we want to provide for you not just today, but long term. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, that's good, my daughter. You go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Naomi cares for her. Don't want you just working around a bunch of men that might abuse you. And so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and the wheat harvest. So all the barley season, all the wheat harvest, it's about 6 months. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And so what a beautiful story is now they've been brought from emptiness to fullness, from bitterness to blessing. The hand of God has brought them exactly where they need to be. And there are far more surprises that are in store. But there's one thing I want to draw your attention to that she says of Boaz that gives us a lot of information about where he draws his strength from. Verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken us. God's kindness hasn't forsaken us. How do we know? We've seen it in Boaz. We've seen it in Boaz. She says, God has been good to us through the goodness of Boaz. God has been kind to Boaz. That's the same kindness that God has given him. And now that kindness is coming to us. So she sees this and she gets rightly. All the good that Boaz has done for you is because he's been reading his Bible, is because he's been changed by God. And so that goodness is coming from God to him to us. God has blessed us. That's God's hand in our blessing. So what we see here is the love that Boaz shows is this. It's the love that God has shown to him. He's just given it to us. And what we see is the kindness that Boaz shows, where he provides for her and he protects for her and he eats the cost himself to care for her, is that's just the kindness that God has shown to him. It's the blessing that God's given to him. And it's absolutely beautiful. So for Boaz, it's not, here's my money she's taking. It's, here's God's money. It's just God's money. And the money that I give is the money of God. That's where he wants it to go. He wants to care for her. And the love that I give to her, that's just the love of God. He's been good to me, loved me, given me himself for me. I'm going to give that to her. If you haven't met Jesus, you need to know this. You need not just become a better man. You need not just try harder. What you need is to become new. Jesus lived a life without sin. Jesus died the death for our failure and our sin to welcome foolish men and foolish women like all of us who are failures, who are far from living like Boaz and Jesus. And our failure and our fear needs not keep us from God, but that Jesus came and he instead paid our way, paid our debt, took our cost to provide, to protect, to care for, and to welcome us, just as Boaz demonstrates that. And so may you see the kindness of God and the generosity of Boaz. May you see in this man the kindness of Christ. And may others see that in you as men, that you would demonstrate and show the blessing and the kindness of God. And so in this, we'll see as well. You read back through the story, and you see, wow, this is the same way that the real Jesus treats unbelievers. Somebody says, I can't come to church. I'm not good enough for church. Look at the way the real Jesus treats those who are outside of the church, those who aren't in Christ. And I was thinking through this week my own life, and I'm so humbled by the kindness of God to me. I encourage you, think through your life and see in the same way, the way that God has blessed you, he's created you, he's given you life, and see the kindness that God has shown to you, whether you love him, whether you don't, whether you followed him, whether you haven't. James 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from God, from the Father. And so every single sunset you've enjoyed, oh, that's a kindness of God. Every single laugh you've enjoyed, that's the kindness of God. Every breath that you've taken, oh, that's the kindness of God. Genesis, it's the story of the beginning, says from the beginning, God created everything and was good. And God blessed everything, and everything that he blessed was for his people. That he's been good to us. He's been kind to us. That God has never given us anything evil. God has never done anything harmful to us. But that he's instead blessed us. He's given kindly to us. And that evil didn't come until we've sinned, we've turned from God, we gave God the finger, turned our own way. and then we suffer. We choose to sin, we choose to suffer. But God has given us nothing but good. God has given nothing but kindness to us. I was thinking through my own narrative this week of my own life and just seeing and blown away by and in awe of the way that God has cared and been kind to me. I was born into I didn't choose to have Christian parents, but I was born into a family where my dad was a pastor, my mom was a Sunday school teacher. My dad, he was number 15 in his family. He had a big family. All of his older brothers, all of his older sisters, they were alcoholics. They were put in jail. They weren't doing so well. His dad died before he was born, so they didn't get to see a guy lead them or model anything for him. His dad was a circuit riding preacher who loved the Lord. My dad made it through high school playing football. He was a superstar in football, so he never learned how to read. They just pushed him through with his sports. And so he gets into college, and he teaches himself how to read, reading the King James Version of the Bible. That's the kindness of God. I still can't read it. He opens that thing up, learns how to read. So he's real good at reading, you know, Shakespeare and Old English, but anything else doesn't work so well. But with that, God saved him. He's reading about God and his love and all that he's done. God makes him a Christian, calls him to be a pastor. He marries my mom. At the age of like 21 years old, he becomes a pastor. And then for the rest of his life, he was working 12-hour shifts, full-time, all the time, also pastoring a church, preaching four times a week, and raising three boys. Just the kindness of God. I didn't choose that. I was just born into that family. I grew up hearing the gospel preached every week. A dad who loved the Bible and taught me the Bible. I had a mom who taught Sunday school, and she was a stay-at-home mom, and she taught us full-time. And all of that is God's kindness. And yeah, I rebelled against it, and I butted heads with my dad all the time. I didn't ask for any of that. I took a lot of it for granted. But the whole way through, God has been kind to me. And the only thing I've ever given God is my sin. The only thing I've ever given to God is my failure. But God has been good to me. God has been kind to me. God has been good to all of us. And so for many of you, you may not have even had a dad that walked with the Lord. Some of you had. Thank him for that. Praise God for that. But my hope and my aim is that my child as well will be blessed through me and see the providence of God as I care for him, teach him his Bible. My prayer is that my son will worship the God of his father and the God of his grandfather. And for some of you, you didn't grow up with a dad who walked with Jesus, but the kindness of God is he's brought you here. You've had men in your life around you that could sharpen you, that could speak truth to you, that could lead you to God, that could teach you the truth. And so that for your kids, they would have what you did not, that you would be the kindness of God to them, and that you would say, the legacy begins with me, and my kids and me are going to worship the God of the Bible, and they're going to worship the God of their fathers, and that you would start that legacy, the legacy that Boaz had. And for me, I tell you what, I grew up, I was deeply prideful as a kid, as a teenager. My huge sin was just self-righteousness. I thought because I knew the Bible, I knew a lot of verses, I didn't sin in public, God was glad to choose me for his team. I thought I was very impressive to God. And in college and throughout that time, I experienced some very difficult times, very hard times, and I doubted God, I got angry with God, I questioned everything. And through all of that, through doubt, through question, through my own sin and self-righteousness, God was kind to me through my doubt. God was kind to me through my anger. God was kind to me through my disgusting self-righteousness. He had mercy on me. Worst of sinners. Then I met my wife, Lara. Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing from the Lord. I say, amen. I call her my tangible grace. She deeply loves Jesus. She deeply loves Jesus. What a great gift my wife has been to me. First time I remember when I fell in love with her, she was singing to Jesus, and she was singing a worship song. And it was just evident, her deep love for God, she so loved Jesus, and it was evident. And what a gift she's been to me, praying for me, caring for me. What kindness from God to give me a good wife who loves the Lord. And for all of you men that are married, your wife walks with Jesus, that's kindness to you. That's the gift of God. I married way out of my league, all right? Way out. And that's the kindness of God. That's his kindness, not something that I did. And it's not rosy. We've had difficult times in our marriage. We've had some hard times and in life. Just as soon as we got married, in fact, we were burnt deeply by people who claimed to love Jesus very much. By a pastor whom we deeply trusted, who burned us and betrayed us greatly, and many others. And yet through that, instead of hardness and bitterness and where our hearts could have gone, Jesus kept us through that and through pain in our lives, through insanity in our past. It's not that, oh, look, you just follow Jesus, you have a brand new car or you have a nice house. No, but that God has been kind to us and that he has given to us his own son. Ephesians 1 says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in him. He's removed our sin, he's removed our shame, and he's given to us God. That you can come to him, that God has been kind to us, and he's shown us his own son. He's given him to us that we might come to him and have a new life and live as Boaz has. And through my doubt and through my sin and through my life, God has only given me kindness. And through my suffering, God has given kindness. And better than Boaz, Jesus says as well, come and eat. Just as Boaz looks at Ruth, come and join me for dinner. Jesus takes initiative. Jesus eats the cost, and Jesus welcomes us. He says, come and eat. He says, I'm the bread of life. That in the same way that all of us are hungry, thirsting for God, so many of us feel like, well, I just don't fit in the church. I just don't belong. I haven't done enough. Jesus says, come, I'll pay the price. Come and eat. But I don't know all the rules. I don't know how to fit in. I don't know. I'm like Ruth. I'm a foreigner. I've got a bad past. I'm from a bad people. Jesus says, come and eat. Come and eat. Isaiah 55 says this, 1-3. Come, everyone who thirsts. You say, I don't know all the right answers. Do you thirst for God? Do you realize I need something in my life besides what I'm doing? He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money. You say, I don't know. I don't have any righteousness of my own. I haven't done anything to earn something from God. All I can see is that I failed. All I can see is what I don't have. He says, if you don't have anything to give, then Jesus says, come to me. That's the price, is if you have nothing. If you're humble enough to recognize what I've done and who I am and all that I've contributed is my own son. But Jesus welcomes me. Jesus invites me to come and eat. He says, come, you who have no money, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I need a new job. I need a new girlfriend. I need approval from these people. I'm not satisfied. I've got the job. I'm still not satisfied. I've got the position. I'm still not satisfied. He says, why do you labor and spend your time? Come to me. Come to me. Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst? Then come to me. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. He says, just listen. Just listen. Oh, but I'm not good enough. I've done so much crap. God's never going to forgive me. He's never going to love me. He says, just shut up for the first time in your life and receive what God has done. Just listen to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in what I have done. If you have no money, you're the one welcome. If you hunger, you don't have food, come to me. You don't have righteousness, I'll give you my own. Or if you're so busy looking, but look at what I've done. I've worked so hard. I've gotten this position. I've gotten this. Jesus says, just stop. Just listen for the first time in your life. What you've contributed is your sin, but what I've done is I've welcomed you. I've paid for your debt. No one has done that. There isn't anything you do but what God has done, and he welcomes you. Incline your ear and come to me that your soul may live. That's the invitation of Christ, far better than Boaz. And I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast and sure love. That's the kindness of God. That's the kindness of God. I talk to so many people. I'm not a church person. That's the very person God welcomes. I'm not good enough. That's exactly who Jesus says, come to me. But I don't belong. That's exactly who Jesus comes to. Just as Ruth says, I'm a foreigner. I'm not worthy. I'm not lovely. Jesus knows that, and he comes, and he initiates, and he says, come. I'm worthy. I'm good. I will change you. We're to eat until we're satisfied. And it's just a metaphor. In other words, coming to Jesus, receiving forgiveness of sin, repenting of your sin, worshiping God, is like starving to death, and then finally getting a steak, finally getting a meal, finally being satisfied. And what God has to offer in Christ, his forgiveness, his righteousness, is more than enough to satisfy whatever our heart is longing for. Whatever it takes for you to be a noble man of character, a noble woman of character, who's better than Boaz. And furthermore, Boaz said to Ruth, let her glean, don't shame her. That's what Jesus says to his people. That's what Jesus said, the real Jesus says to non-Christians. He welcomes those far from God. He welcomes those who are burnt by church. He welcomes those who are foreign to God, to the religious, the ones that the religious rather shame and rebuke. Oh, do you know who they are? He says, don't shame them. Don't reproach them. Let them come. Let them learn from Christ. Let them receive Christ. Let them learn from his church and his gospel. Let her come. Don't shame them. Don't rebuke them. Don't abuse them. Those who are furthest from God, those who feel like they have no place in the church, those are the very ones who are welcome in the church. So my heart from the beginning at Crossroads, we are here that those far from God and those who have just screwed up their lives and those who are broken would be welcome at the table of God and would see the grace of God that we have received, that God has been kind to us and that we would be kind to others, that the atmosphere and the culture of Crossroads would be affected by that. Let her glean and don't shame her. There's no condemnation in Christ. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation. Jesus says this, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. So you say, I can't come to God. I've done terrible things. If I come to him, he'll just zap me. I can't come into church. I'll be condemned. I'll be judged. Jesus says the only ones who are judged are those who hide in the dark and say, God will never find me here. You come to the light, you come to Christ, that's exactly where he forgives. That's exactly where he forgives. That's where he redeems. He says there's no condemnation in Christ if you can humble yourself enough to come to him and realize he has lived a life without sin and died for your sin, and he is the means to glorify God and be made known. And furthermore, Boaz says to his workers, pull out some of the sheaves and leave it, and don't rebuke her for taking them. So the church, as Jesus' people, we are to labor to show grace, that the very what God has given to us, we would make easy for others to receive. To show grace, to show God's kindness, not to rebuke sinners for coming forward, not to rebuke those burnt for being hurt, but to welcome them and to give freely. This is glorious. Jesus is not the law. Obey and then you'll receive good. Jesus is not karma. Do good and then you'll get good in return. Jesus is full of mercy. Mercy is you haven't done good and I'll give good to you instead. You haven't done good and I'll give good to you instead. Jesus fulfills the law and he gives beyond it. He gives kindness to those far from God. He gives kindness to those broken. He gives kindness to those who would never show up in church. He gives kindness to sinners like all of us. He eats the cost at the cross to pay for what we most desperately need. And his invitation is, come and eat, come to me. Jesus is the better Boaz, and Jesus makes men like Boaz. And Jesus makes churches like Boaz. And I planted Crossroads to see this Bible preached. The hard parts and all. To see people hear the real gospel. Not here's what you should do. Not here's how to better your life. Or here's 5 steps to an easy marriage. But here's what God has done. This is the reality of who we are and who God is. To teach us that people would meet Jesus. That men would step up as men and be made new. And that women would be noble women of character. And that a culture would be created here of the kindness of God. This culture of chesed, like we see with Boaz, that men would be like him, that women would be like Ruth. And that culture here that is put on display of this is what the kindness of God looks like, this is what it looks to live this, would not be contained to these walls, but would flow out into our city and change the culture of our city and our people and our neighbors and our friends. That's why we're here. This is the mission of God for this city. And we have the Spirit of God in us. We have his massive love towards us, empowering us to live like Boaz, to love like Jesus, to be the men God has called us to be, and to create the culture that shows the gospel. And we will fail. You will fail. But John says, if any one of us sins, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus. Jesus already knows our sin, and he comes to die for our sin and to pour out his Spirit in our hearts, to empower us to follow him. Boaz shows us a noble man. Boaz shows us the kindness of Christ. And Boaz as well shows us what a gospel culture looks like, a culture that is shaped by this. This is important. See, it's not enough to believe, oh, Jesus loved me like that. To believe in your head, oh yeah, Jesus was kind to me. Jesus died for my sin. But to live out the same love that you have received from God. That the kindness of God, when received, also comes out through a gospeled man. A man to whom God has been kind to, puts the blessing of God on display. Naomi and Ruth see the kindness of God because they see a gospeled man. Pray that our men would carry that and see that. And furthermore, a gospel culture puts the blessing of God on display. And when those far from God walk into this church, that you who are visiting, you say, I'm at the bottom. I'm messed up. I don't see any way that if there's a God, he would care about me. That as you walk in, what you see in the kindness at Crossroads, what you see is the display of God's forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his welcome. When you walk into the church, anyone coming to Crossroads should have the same experience of Ruth walking into Boaz's field. Amen? That would be the culture of the church, not just in thought, but that's the way that we live. You don't shame them. We don't rebuke them, but we give to them generously mercy and grace because it's the same mercy and grace we're receiving from God. And so in this, sin is not safe at Crossroads. It's not like, oh, you're a sinner? Great, awesome, go sin. Sin is not safe at Crossroads, but honesty and confession and repentance is. Here's my sin. This is where I'm failing. Awesome. Okay, awesome that you're honest about that. Let's take that to Jesus. Let's get that worked out. Let's move forward. And I'll fight alongside of you, with you, until you die or I die. But I'm here with you, brother. I'm here with you. And look at what Christ has done for me. Look at what he's done for Ruth. Look at what he's done in Jesus. Sin isn't safe, but honesty and repentance and confession is. And the culture here should be one of generosity and grace. How could it be anything else? Jesus is our Redeemer. That's what Jesus has done for us. How could we not love him? How could we not come and eat with him? How could we not respond in the way that God's responded to us? Jesus is the better Boaz who gives us the kindness of God at his own cost and welcomes us to the table of God. Welcomes us into the family of God. Friends, if you are burnt out, if you're humble enough, come to Jesus. Men, let's provide and protect and love like Boaz by the power of Jesus. And let's begin by acknowledging we can't and we haven't. And let's begin by repentance of going to Christ and saying, forgive me, make me new, and fill me with your Spirit. And Crossroads, let's pray for and create a culture that looks like this by the power of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your kindness to us. That all of us, very much like Ruth, are foreigners before you, unworthy before you, with a bad past from a bad people. And we can paint ourselves up however we like. We can make all the excuses that we want. We've failed in many ways. And yet, Jesus, you, rather than rejecting us, rather than condemning us, that you invite us to your table, that you eat the cost in yourself, that Jesus, you came into life to live a life without sin, and that you broadened your shoulders to carry the weight of our sin, and you absorbed all the penalty, all the wrath of God, all of our failure in yourself, and you died at the cross to give us your righteousness, to welcome us to God. God, I pray that would define our men, and that would define the culture at Crossroads, that we would eat the cost for others to experience the grace of God. We would lay down our stupid preferences and we would lay down whatever is in the way of others coming to Christ. We would lay down our cowardice and we would speak to our neighbors. We would speak to those that we encounter and welcome them into our home and into our community group and into our church the same way that God, you have welcomed us. And Jesus, thank you for the culture that you're creating here. And God, I pray that it would not be contained in these four walls or in these homes. But that Jesus, your gospel would be on display and it would create a culture like we see at Boaz's field where there's protection, there's provision, there's no shame, but that there's freedom in you, Christ. And that would change our workplace, that would change how men lead their families, that would change even the city, and that the nations of this city would stream in to hear the gospel of what Jesus has done and see the glory of God just fill this city and beyond. God, we love you. We thank you that you've invited us to the table. I pray for my friends that don't know you, that this morning they would see in this amazing picture of Boaz and Ruth, a picture of your kindness that you have shown at the cross, of your goodness that you have shown to them. And that their response would be to repent of sin, to turn to you, to cast themselves before you and say, I follow you. My faith is in you. And so, God, we're going to turn to you and respond to you. In praise and in worship, we're going to lift our hands and sing to you. And God, those who are in Christ as Christians who believe what you've done for them and have received that, God, will come forward to the table to take the bread and dip it into the cup and proclaim Christ has welcomed us. He has paid, he has eaten the cost to give to us life. And my sin is covered. My shame is gone. I've been made a new man. I've been made a new woman. And as a community, we would proclaim that as we take the bread, dip it into the cup, say Christ has died, Christ was buried, and he's risen again, and I've been made new because of it. And God, that in all that we do as we leave this place, we would create a culture where that grace is put on display. For your glory and name, amen.